In the earlier part of the last century, there was an explorer by the name of William Beebe. William Beebe would often go and visit with someone with whom he had a lot in common, President or former President Theodore Roosevelt. And at night, when he was visiting with President Roosevelt, they would go out and they would look up at the stars and they would see who could be the first to find the Andromeda Galaxy. And whoever it was that found that little smudge of starlight way off in the distance would be the one who would say this. As they gauge up at it, that individual would say, "That is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of 100 billion galaxies. It is 750,000 light years away. It consists of 100 million stars, each larger than our own sun." After that had been said, Beebe said that Theodore Roosevelt would flash that toothy grin, and he would look at Beebe and he would say, "I think we're small enough now." And they would go back inside and they would go to bed, realizing just how small they were in comparison to the greatness of God's creation. Many years have passed since that time, and we now know because of science that some of the things they said weren't quite accurate, because you see, Andromeda is actually 2.6 million light years away, not 750,000. It consists not of 100 billion stars, but of 1 trillion stars, about twice the number of our galaxy. And even though these numbers are only estimates, they keep getting larger because of the advances that we're making in our ability to see so far out with our telescopes and the things that we have created. And so now what they have found is that there are more than 100 million galaxies. Astronomers say that there are actually somewhere between 100 and 200 billion galaxies. I say all of this because of the passage that was just read for you by George a moment ago. Almost 20 years ago, one of our brethren, preacher by the name of Jim Bill McIntyre, preached on the text that I'm about to preach on this morning. And in his introduction to Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, he talked about in his introduction the long treatise that Paul has had up to this point, up through chapter 11, on salvation in Christ, and how God has dealt with the problem of reconciling Jew and Gentile back to Himself through salvation in that same Christ, and that He's able to do it for both through grace. And then Brother McIntyre said this. He said, "Wow, who could do this but God?" And he said, "When I consider Him, no sound is better than oh." If you go back and you look at verse 33 of Romans chapter 11, and you stop to consider that it is the Holy Spirit who gives all of Scripture through the inspiration of that Holy Spirit from God. And as Paul has written about what God is doing, and he comes to this moment, and he finally starts it with, "Oh." Brother McIntyre said this. He says, "The Holy Spirit with so massive an amount of truth, just said, "Oh." This morning, what I hope to do in the time that we have left together is to give each of us a glimpse of God from Paul's viewpoint. These four verses that were just read for you reveal to us some things and open our minds to some things that I'm not sure we've ever stopped to consider. When you think about the God that you are here this morning to worship, the God that you are here to serve, when we contemplate that God, it should boggle our minds that He allows us to come to a place such as this and to sing His praises and His worship and to say, "How great You are. Our God, He is alive." And that's what we sing, and that's what we know. So I want to begin with what He says, because I hope that our response when we finish all of this is the same as Paul's response, and the same as Brother McIntyre's response, that we can just stop and say, "Wow. Oh, I never saw it that way before." When you look at verse 33, he starts with these three words, "Oh, the depth." And of course, he's going to talk about the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, but he starts with those three words, "Oh, the depth." And that one word, depth, carries within it so much, because it talks about something that is way, way down. It is what I'm going to call this morning, and I'm taking this from another preacher, someone else that has dealt with this passage, a man by the name of John Piper, and he said it speaks of unspeakable hiddenness. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is before King Nebuchadnezzar to give Nebuchadnezzar an answer to a dream that he's had, and his response to him in verse 21 of chapter 2 is this, that God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And notice this, he says, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness. Daniel connects two words, deep and hidden. The deep things of God are hidden things. There are deep dimensions of God's riches and God's wisdom and God's knowledge that we have never plumbed. The reason is because of who God is. That word deep, as it is used in the Greek, is from the word bathos. You may have heard of bathysphere. Back in the 1930s, that same William Beebe designed and dived in a contained sphere, it was called the bathysphere, to the greatest depth up to that point in time that man had ever been, to search out the depths of the ocean. But the word here that Paul uses is a word that means these are things that are out of sight. They are unreachable. As a matter of fact, if you look at the very end of this verse, he says, "How unsearchable His judgments, how unfathomable His ways." Unsearchable and unfathomable tells us that there are things that are hidden. You see, we can't go down there. We don't have the ability. When the Malaysian flight that disappeared in the South Pacific Ocean, or the Indian Ocean, last year was being searched for, even our sub, our unmanned sub that was so good at diving so deep, ran into trouble because the depths were depths beyond its working limit. There are depths of the ocean to which we have never been. we don't know what's in the depths, the true depths of the ocean. And we do not know what are in the depths of God, the depths of God's riches, the depths of God's wisdom, the depths of God's knowledge. There will always be depths of God that we just don't know, because God is infinite and we are finite. So there is this unspeakable hiddenness. But also within the depths of God, there's this objective reality, because what's there is real. It's not made up. There is something down there. And when Paul speaks of the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, he's saying there's something there. Do we know it? No. We're not privileged to know it, but it's there. It's real. And he has revealed some of it to us, but he knows there's more yet to come. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter on love, he comes down to verse 12 and he makes this statement, and I'm going to just kind of divide it up, but he talks about how now we see in a mirror darkly or dimly. There are things that we see that we really don't truly understand yet. And he goes on and he adds, now I know in part. There are things that we know a little bit about, but we don't know everything. Long ago, Moses in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, said that the secret things belong to the Lord. There are things that God knows that you and I just don't have a clue. But they're real, and they're there, and they exist. Which brings us to the third part of this depth. The depth of God is the ultimate foundation. You see, God is at the bottom of things. When you've gone down to the very depth, if we could go just as far down as we could go, what we would find is that there, God. God is there. Look at the end of what was read for us just a moment ago, verse 36. And notice what Paul writes. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Paul says everything comes from God. Everything exists through God. Everything is moving toward God. God is the foundation of all things. God is the destination of all things. In Psalm 90 in verse 2, the psalmist said, from everlasting to everlasting, you or thou art God. He's always been. He always will be. Folks, you can search as far as you want to search. You can go as far as you want to go. But what you're going to find is that when everything is finally said and done, every explanation comes back to God. Oh, the depth of God. But he talks about the depth of the riches of God. God owns everything. When you think about the riches of God, God owns it all. Everything. God owns everything that exists that is not God. Or as Psalm 24, as David puts it in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, or the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. Everything. Or let me take you back to what Moses said, Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. Behold, he said, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Not only does God own the earth and everything that is in the earth, including us, He owns the heavens. He owns everything out beyond what our greatest telescope can see. He owns the majestic armies, all of the angels, everything that is not God belongs to God. In other words, God owns it all, and as His possession, He can do with it whatever He pleases. Oh, the depth of the riches of God. He owns it all. But even more than that, God not only owns it all, God makes everything God is rich. He's rich in the sense that He made everything that exists. And He can make anything that He pleases to make. And He can make as much of it as He wants to make. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But let me tell you something about that verse. The Hebrew from the word create is a word that means to create from nothing. Absolutely nothing. You and I can't do that. We can make things from things that already exist. We can take the elements that already exist in the world in which we live, and we can make other elements, and we can create compounds, and we can design other things. We can take ore and refine it and make things out of it. But to take and create from nothing, we can't do that. God can. And God's resources are so infinite, because the resources out of which God makes everything is nothing. And how much of nothing is there? Are you with me? How much of nothing is there? There's a lot. And God can make whatever He wants out of that which does not exist because of who God is. God does not need raw materials. So God is infinitely rich because He owns everything and because He can make more of anything He pleases at any time. Now here's the beauty of all that. God's riches are made available to us. Now don't go out of here and say, Brother Jeff just promised me that I'm going to be a wealthy man. You are, but not in the sense that you may think. You see, in other places, Paul speaks about the riches of God. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he talks about the riches of God's grace. If you look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he speaks about the riches of the kindness of God. If you look in Romans chapter 9, verse 23, he speaks of the riches of the glory of God. And here's where all of this comes to bear on us. God gives us the riches of His grace and of His kindness so that we might enjoy the riches of His glory forever. Folks, the ultimate way to speak about God's wealth is to call it what Paul calls it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. He calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's one of those words again. Unsearchable, unfathomable, unsearchable riches of Christ. No end. You can't discern the depth of the riches of Christ. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul would tell us that the riches of the glory of this mystery, that is what God has done in Christ, is this: it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ, Jesus Christ, is the present guarantee and the future gift to you of God's glory. When Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches of God, he's saying, look at what God is giving to you. Look at what God has made available to you. But he adds two more terms. He talks about the wisdom, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That's the way the New American Standard translates it. Others say, oh, the depth of the riches and of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. But wisdom and knowledge are not always the same thing. Sometimes they're used interchangeable in Scripture. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul would make this statement. He says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But what's the difference? Well, generally, we understand knowledge to be an awareness of facts. I have a certain amount of knowledge. Our young people are going to school to learn knowledge and how to apply that knowledge. And they're learning English and mathematics and science and biology and chemistry and you name it. But then there's wisdom. Wisdom is an awareness of how to use those facts for good goals. But let's talk about the depths of the knowledge of God. If you come back to what he's just said, if you go back to verse 34, he asked a question. He says, who has known the mind of God that he should be his counselor? He quotes from Isaiah 40, verses 13 and following. And then he speaks, as we've already talked about, the unsearchable judgments of God and the unfathomable ways of God. But have you ever stopped to consider the knowledge of God? We use a term to describe the knowledge of God. We use the word omniscient, which means all-knowing. But have you ever just jumped into that and looked at it? Do you realize that God knows all recorded facts? Let me say that again. God knows all recorded facts. God knows all the facts that are stored on all the computers and in all the books and all the libraries in the world. God knows it. God knows all events. God knows everything that happens on the earth and in the atmosphere above us and in the outer reaches of space and in every galaxy and star and planet that he has created, because he is God. There's nothing he doesn't know. God knows everything that happens in all of the molecules and all of the atoms and all of the electrons and all of the protons and neutrons and even down to the quarks. God knows it. God knows what happens in your mind. He knows everything that happens in every human mind and every human will. He knows all of our thoughts, all of our choices, all of our feelings. God knows everything that happened in the past. He knows everything that's happening and going on right now. And he knows everything that's going to happen in the future. Because he is God. And when one event happens, God not only sees that event, he sees the eternal chain of effects that will flow out of that from all the billions of events that are released from that one event. God knows it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. But think about the wisdom of God. God is infinitely wise. You see, God has always been able to conceive and carry out plans that have good goals and to make use of all of his knowledge to bring about to pass any of his purposes that he may desire. He knows how to use all of the facts of the universe to guide all of the events of the universe in order to achieve the best end, to move everything in the direction he wants it to be moved. What is that end? That end is the fullness of his glory as it is being displayed in his blood-bought people, in us. Are you impressed yet? Not with me, but with God. Does it just cause you to stop for just a moment and say, how great thou art? Let me bring you back as we draw this to a close to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 once again. Because when Paul speaks about all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, he says they're hidden in Christ Jesus. Christ is the creator of all that exists. In John chapter 1 verse 3, John says this, "All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing has come into being that has come into being." Not only that, He is the sustainer of everything that exists. He causes it to hold together. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, "He is before all things." And he said, "And in Him, in Christ, all things are held together." Everything that is working at the subatomic level, all the way up to the levels that involve the heavens and the galaxies, He's holding it together. So Christ is the ultimate, final meaning of all reality. When your life is being lived, don't try to leave Christ out of it, because there's nothing beyond Him, folks. He is it. And the riches of God, ultimately, are Christ Himself, offered to us as an all-satisfying treasure. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. But let me share with you another passage. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ." I want the riches of Christ, Paul says, because there's nothing else that has value but Christ. And the wisdom of God is also Jesus Christ Himself, crucified, risen, reigning at the right hand of God. In Colossians 1, verses 23 and 24, Paul talked about Christ. And he says He's a stumbling block to the Jews, and He's foolishness. Christ preached His foolishness to the Gentiles. But He said to us, those of us who are being called by the gospel, He says that He is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ, as He Himself declared, is God's way. He is God's truth, and He is God's life. You will not find any other way, not truly, when it comes to God. No other truth, no other life, but that which is found in Christ. But God's knowledge is also Christ Jesus. And as we noticed earlier in verse 36, "For from Him, or and through Him, and to Him are all things." Jesus Christ is the meaning of all knowledge and all true knowledge. Points us back to Christ. You see, there is no true knowledge which does not direct us back to Christ. So when Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God," and he begins to explain that, there is no other response than to come to where Paul came and to say, "To Him be glory forever." Because God is worthy of all glory and praise. This morning, how can you walk away from a God like that? How can you not see that and not stop and say, "How great Thou art"? He is alive. And I want to be His forevermore. I want to know Him. I want to honor Him. I want to live with Him. I want to see Him. And whatever it takes to do that, I'm willing to do. God says that we have to believe in His Son. We have to believe in Jesus. We have to be willing to confess that every day of our lives. He is who He says He is. He is Lord. He is Christ. There is no other. And we have to turn away from our stubborn will and yield it to His and be buried with Him in baptism. He has made it so easy to come to Him. Larry has selected a song. It is a song to encourage you, but it's God's invitation. We're just singing to encourage you along with God, because God invites you to come home. He will welcome you, and He will encourage you, and He will sustain you, and He will guide you all the days of your life if you will but give your life in obedient faith to Him. So I ask you, if you need to come to the God that we worship and serve today, why not come right now as together we stand and sing?